Our scripture reading for the morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. It's my first time having to do this. I didn't realize you guys all prepared for me because I brought my New American Standard to read from. I figured if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us, so. What I didn't bring, of course, was my glasses. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found the colt tied to the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they spoke to them, just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from trees. And those who went before him and those who followed after him were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
Ensemble, if you'll join me.
Is This scene is a familiar one, this Palm Sunday scene. It's one of a few stories that is in Jesus' life that appears in all four gospel accounts, albeit with just a slight different twist in each one. It is a scripture story that is read Palm Sunday after Palm Sunday, year after year, as preachers try to come up with a different slant to the story, while others rely on this story, weaving into their every Sunday theme of Jesus saves, the Bible says it, that's enough. But rest assured that today, churches across denominations and from very different beliefs will hear the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem. And we, because we know the entirety of the story, we know that this scene precedes the arrest and the brutal murder of Jesus. It is this parade, then, this occasion of seeing Jesus celebrating instead of ridiculed, it is this parade that prepares us for the what next of Jesus' life. And in the life of those who had bet all they had on Jesus overturning the oppressive powers that be. Contemporary writers have given their take on the story as well. And our ensemble just shared one of those interpretations with us. One thing that Kenny and I have in common is that both of us were brought up with the music of Bill and Gloria Gaither. And in fact, Kenny appeared with them numerous times. If you'll YouTube the Gaithers, you'll see our Kenny front and center, a little younger. I love Gaither music. Grew up with it. I saw my mom just wording the songs to "The King Is Coming." We sang last Lent season "Something Beautiful," which was also a song by them. I love Gaither music. Brenda's parents watched it every week, and she tells me that every Saturday her daddy would say as they turned it off, "That's the shortest hour on television." Years later, I would sit on the floor and listen to Bren's mom talk about Gaither music, and she'd love it when I'd break into one of the favorites and start singing. And one of those favorites of hers was "The King Is Coming." In recent years, I have to admit that my theology has moved somewhat away from the lyrics written by Bill and Gloria Gaither and their friend Chuck Milhoff. And yet, I still find some commonality with their lyrics, and I think their words closely resemble the gospel versions. For be it the ancient writers or contemporary writers, folks try to give vision into what they think is a new kingdom of God. The ancient community that Jesus was appealing to were not the movers and shakers. They were common folk just like us. They worked every day, trying where they could to make a difference, and oh, how they yearned for something more profound and more powerful than the imperial and religious authorities who continued to hold them down. So our story picks up today as Jesus and his followers were getting close to Jerusalem, an important designation in the Bible because it was the land of Jesus' enemies. For this reason, and because we know that Jesus would be killed and there was this elaborate scheme going on to build a case against him, we would understand if Jesus found a way to enter Jerusalem quietly. For he had been warned, as we talked about last week, he had been warned several times to keep a low profile and to just shut up with his message of inclusive love. Instead, Jesus gives what I think is a strange and a very specific direction to two of his disciples. He tells them to run ahead to the next village, and they'll see a colt that has never been ridden. He tells them to untie that colt and to bring it to him. And as if he already knew they'd be questioned about this, he told them how to respond. He said, Explain to them the Lord needs it and will send it back immediately. And we read that's exactly how it played out, wasn't it? When they brought the unridden colt to Jesus, the disciples threw their cloaks on it and Jesus sat on it. Does that seem odd to you? Have you all ever approached a colt that has never been ridden? I know we have some horse folks here sitting in the back. I've never approached a colt that's never been ridden, but my dear friend Belinda Cole is a retired horse jockey. I guess retired is the right term. Belinda was a very competitive rider before being thrown from a horse many years ago and suffering a closed head injury. She's been around horses her whole life, shadowing her dad who trained them. And since her injury, she has enjoyed horses as pets, and she's volunteered with horses and children who are differently abled as part of children's therapy. Belinda, my friend Belinda, knows horses. So I called her a couple of weeks ago, and I told her how strange I found this specific instruction of Jesus to send disciples after an untrained colt. I shared that I felt drawn to this part of the story, and so we chatted about how a young colt might act. Belinda recalled the gospel accounts of Jesus riding a colt, and she said, now some of those accounts say it was a donkey. And she said that what stood out to her was that this colt would not only allow Jesus to sit on it, but as importantly, it was amazing that this untrained colt would take a parade-like stroll through Jerusalem with people tossing cloaks and branches and shouting. For Belinda, she said, this colt had to feel a oneness with God and that Jesus was someone special, someone to have confidence in. Otherwise, there's no way an untrained colt would remain calm in these kinds of chaotic surroundings, much less allow someone to just hop on and ride. Belinda's opinion was that had it been anyone other than Jesus, the colt would not have cooperated quite so well. So what was it? What was it about Jesus that allowed this to occur? I read some additional commentary about this odd instruction of Jesus and found that in the ancient community, it was customary for nobility to ride into a city on a horse. In most cases, it was the new prince who was paraded in. Riding on a horse signified dignity and authority. My curiosity continued to grow, and then I wondered, what would the common folk expect from an unridden colt? People like me, with no horse experience. Well, I'd be scared to death if a horse had never been ridden. So I shared this with Belinda. I said, Belinda, I think that a horse which had never been ridden would be unpredictable and would have a tendency to buck the rider off. She laughed and she said, that's right, Marsh. That's what you'd expect. So with all of this, I began to wonder, blame it on the Holy Spirit. That's what we preachers say, inspire us to go a certain direction. But I began to wonder and I began to focus even more on this story. Jesus could have entered Jerusalem in silence. He could have chosen to continue to walk the journey. He could have chosen something other than a young, inexperienced colt to usher him in, but that's not what we read. The question is, why? Why ride? Why enter with a big splash? Why choose an unproven colt? Well, to me, it makes sense. The writer of Mark wanted to establish that although the ancient authorities in the political arena, in society, in religious circles, did not consider Jesus powerful. They did. For the people found his presence powerful. They found his healing powerful. They found his advocacy powerful. And they found his message powerful. So Mark wanted to have Jesus enter the city just as princes before him had done. This is our prince, Mark seems to imply. The Gaithers and Chuck Milhuff said, this is our king. In other words, this is the man to whom we listen to, the one in whom we trust, the one in whom we hope will redeem us and save us from the world's oppression. The ancient community said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and we sing, the king is coming. Why the untrained colt instead of an ancient thoroughbred? Maybe this is symbolic. For Jesus brought a new message, one of inclusive love and amazing grace, free to all, who would help usher in a new kingdom of God. This young colt would be prone to unpredictable, perhaps bucking actions. As such was the life of ministry of Jesus, was it not? He did the unpredictable over and over again, befriending those who were deemed unlovable or useless, calling as followers the common people who had nothing but themselves to offer. They had no money, no status, no authority, but they had willing hearts and moving feet. Even the closest followers of Jesus shook their heads in disbelief of his radical actions. And oh my, did Jesus ever buck the systems? He called out those in power everywhere he went. He didn't just call out the Roman government for their political oppression. He also called out the religious leaders for their exclusion and their rules. So he did things like heal on the Sabbath and break bread with the worst of the worst sinners and befriend women and value children in church. These things were very heretical in the ancient community. We want to get in the line of progressive. But in the ancient community, most churches would have thrown Jesus right out. A young, unpredictable, bucking colt carrying what it seems to me is a young, unpredictable, bucking prophet. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the people shouted as they caught sight of them both. And we sing, the king is coming. This spontaneous parade that broke out, it was a scene much like the lyrics of the song this morning. The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools were silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy families ceased their labor in the courtrooms. No debate. Work on earth was all suspended as the king comes through the gate. What a picture. What a parade. What a reason to celebrate. The king is coming. I wonder, church, can it happen again? And might it? Will we see a time when marketplaces are empty? When consumerism that is grossly out of hand, with gaps growing between the have and the have-nots? Will we see a time when it becomes more important for everyone to have enough than for some to have excess? Will Wall Street ever meet Main Street on equal footing? Marketplace is empty? Can it happen? Driving to Louisville on Friday, the traffic was horrible. Stressful. Frustrating, people weaving in and out dangerously, vying for position. everyone, including us, anxious and stressed and in a hurry to get to the next event, be it social or work or home? Will we see a time when we're not so hurried with such busy agendas? Mom asked me if we had fun Friday night and Saturday because we went to see Stevie Wonder Friday night and The Lion King yesterday, and they were wonderful performances. But in truth, we were exhausted to the point we left at halftime at Stevie Wonder. Exhausted. Will there be a time when we can just be who we are once we discover who we are? No more traffic in the streets? Can it happen? And oh, can it happen again? Courtrooms with no debate? I don't know about you, but I am so weary this morning. Weary from endless courtroom debates. I know Kenny's weary of them, having worked until after 3 o'clock in the morning just this past week in his role with the Kentucky's legislative session. Today's paper, we read about what the results or not of that session were. Is it just Kenny and I weary of courtroom debates this morning? I bet not. I sure hope not. I bet you're weary of them too, and I hope you are. I'm weary of courtroom debates across our country which deny the existence of global warming with ever-increasing proof positive that we are contributing day by day to the demise of our environment. Can I get a weary witness this morning of courtroom debates over rights of people who seek to live in a country, our country, to live and work and raise families with titles of citizen instead of illegal or unwanted? I'm weary this morning, church. I'm weary of, very weary of courtroom debates. Heavier this week than most. When discrimination is taking new steps as people who identify as gay, lesbian, transgender, or bisexual can be denied lodging, restaurant meals, basic health care, and common decency with laws who protect those who justify discrimination hidden in the language of religious freedom. I am weary this morning.
Amen.
In our country, legal rights to discriminate openly, debated and voted for. Courtrooms without debate, because once and for all, equality and dignity trump power and prestige. Can it happen again? Can it happen again? I want us to think about that. I want us to really think about our role in that. During Lent, I've used this cloth to think about, to write about, to pray about the issues that I yearn to see resolved or healed or renewed. Issues in my own life, issues in our community and our state and our country and our world. As we conclude our Lent journey, we are reminded of the one who rode into Jerusalem, the land of his enemies, on an unpredictable bucking colt, to continue to give actions behind his words, to do advocacy that were in line with his stated beliefs. We may be tempted to give in this morning, to conclude that bucking the system parades only happened once. But in our hearts, we know better. It happened at other times in our history. On walks across the bridge in Selma. On peace journeys down Georgetown Road. It can happen. yet not without someone or someones who are willing to do something unexpected and buck the system. What is God calling us to do? Will we sit up and take notice of the injustice of this world and do something about it? To eradicate injustice in ways that honor that first Palm Sunday parade? Can it happen again? Can it happen again? Oh, it can. It can.